Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to go Matthew chapter 28. As I mentioned last week or the week before, we will pick up in Judges next week, Lord willing, and then we'll finish early in 2015, and then we'll move on to our next study. But that's Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 16 to 20, a passage that's going to be familiar to many of you. Some of you will actually have it memorized. So that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This is God's holy word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to the pages of your scriptures and as we look at a passage that's going to be very familiar to most of us, I ask, God, that you would shed light upon it, that, Father, you would write your very word upon our hearts. May it have a profound impact on how we live our lives in this new year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have any resolutions made yet for 2015? Any goals, any ambitions, any changes that you would like to make? I had one of my best friends text me yesterday, and he asked me that very question. What are your resolutions? I'm like, none, because then I won't miss any of them, right? But I mean, there's a lot of options out there. Losing weight, getting in shape, the physical. It's amazing. If some of you used to work at a gym, the YMCA, the next 3 months, will be busier than it is over the course of the whole year. You'll have new memberships, new people. Everybody is going to come because they're going to get into shape because it's 2015. So that's one possibility. Maybe it's not physical health that we're talking about. How about fiscal? Getting your bank account in shape. Start saving money. Maybe being on a budget for the very first time. Paying off debt. Maybe you're going to start a good habit and stop a bad habit. Go back to school, further your education, get a better job, maybe get promoted within your current job. I mean, there's lots of goals that you can have for this new year. A lot of resolutions. The one thing I've always loved about this time of the year, and it's just kind of how I'm wired, is it feels like life is a giant etch-a-sketch. And you can kind of shake it and you get a clean slate January. Like something magical happens when that ball drops, that everything that happened 24 hours before, that stuff's in the past. I'm able to look ahead towards the future. It's a clean slate. It's new opportunity to really reprioritize my life. So for those of you here who have resolutions, I have a resolution I want you to add to the list. Some of you might be saying, you don't understand how many I have on my plate right now. I might have to drop one. Well, I encourage you, what I am about to propose to you, I think, should not only be on your list, probably at the top of your list. And you might have to drop one of those lesser resolutions. For those of you here who don't do resolutions, I would encourage you to do this resolution. Well, what is the resolution? And I think it's a resolution that Jesus Christ himself would tell you he wants you to be a part of in 2015. And as a matter of fact, he has told us that. And it is the idea of being disciple makers. That God desires you in 2015 to be a disciple maker. And I think the reality, if we're being completely honest, as we look at the church landscape across our country, is most Christians are not disciple makers. That's not trying to be critical or pointing the finger. It's just it's a reality that we're far too easily satisfied and apathetic towards a calling and commission that Jesus himself commanded us as His followers. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, this disciple-making challenge where God has called you and I to seek the lost and to guide the saved. To seek the lost and to guide the saved. That's what disciple-making is all about. As we look at this calling, the first thing I want us to see, we're going to look at three components to disciple-making, is the heart of disciple-making. Because I want to stress not only from Scripture, but from Jesus' words Himself, that this is something that you and I should be about. I mean, I might start saying, hey, I have a resolution to add to your resolution list, and you might be thinking, oh, I don't need the more burdens, I don't need guilted, I don't... The truth of the matter is this calling that we're going to look at is from God for all of God's children. So the heart of disciple-making. But secondly, I want to be honest with you, the hard work in disciple-making. It's not easy. It's messy, filled with disappointment and discouragement. It is going to be taking you out of your comfort zone. It's going to be sacrificial. So be prepared. And then lastly, there is hope in disciple-making. There is hope in disciple-making. And the hope is, if you're a believer here today, disciple-making produces what? Disciples. It really does happen. So that's the hope. And one thing before we move on, that I do want to encourage you, the disciple-making that I'm talking about doesn't necessarily mean you uproot your family and move to a different country. The disciple-making I'm calling you and I to is be a disciple-maker where you are today. At your employment, in your neighborhood, in those clubs you're a part of, amongst your family, stay-at-home moms with your children. It doesn't have to be you reaching that lost tribe in Africa to be a disciple-maker. Everybody here can be disciple-makers. So let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 16. First thing I want us to see is the heart of disciple-making. Why does disciple-making matter? What is the basis of it? Is it for the spiritual elite? I'm a pastor, so clearly I should be a part of disciple-making, missionaries, people in Christian vocation, but you know, me, stay-at-home mom, me, an engineer, is it really something that should be an endeavor that I am pursuing? And let's give you the benefit, Joe. I'm supposed to be a disciple maker. Is there any possibility that God can use me to make disciples? You don't know me well if you think I can be a disciple maker. Well, here's the first response to that. And those questions is that we have confidence in God. We have confidence in God. Read verse 16 with me. So the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But then notice what it says, but some doubted. This is the risen Lord. And still amongst his disciples are some doubting Jesus. And then Jesus goes on and he says this. He came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. How much authority? All authority. Not some, not a lot, not a little. He's saying all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Remember, these are the parting words of the risen Lord before he leaves for glory. And as we have this confidence in God, I want us to see that we are not putting our trust in the wrong person. We're not putting our trust in the wrong person. As a child, you might have said or done something and your parent asks you, why did you do that? And you say, well, Johnny did it. Johnny told me to do it. And then what's the response that a parent would say from a good parenting book? If Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And even at a young age, we are parenting our child and teaching them, watch who you follow. You see, the truth of the matter is we listen. Even some of them are still doubting. Jesus is saying, you're not putting your trust in the wrong person. I'm the risen Lord. All authority has been given unto me. And think of that he is sovereign. He has authority over everything. He has authority over the weather. He has the authority over the economy. He has authority over cancer cells. He has authority over a heart. He has authority over the traffic, over accidents, over airplanes crashing. He has authority over all of that. Dictators, you name it, nothing is out of the sovereign reign and reach of King Jesus. And that is the basis of this calling for you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul declares, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Do you get that? That this commission is for King Jesus, as King Jesus is working through us. So we're not putting our trust in the wrong person. We have confidence in God, but also we have assurance that disciple making is possible. He goes on near the end of verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age. The age. He is promising His presence with us as we are out there disciple making. We are not doing it on our own. Why is that important? Because have you ever done something that you were not capable of doing in your own strength? One of the best gifts we got this Christmas, I actually got it for Josiah. In essence, I got it for Joe, me. I was able to get for $15 a retro Nintendo that played all my old Nintendo games, which I forced my mom to bring from home. And Josiah was playing it, and he was playing one of my favorite games, Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. And he's not very far into it, and he's playing, and he's like, Dad, he's like, I can't beat this guy, I can't do it. And I took the joystick and said, but I can. And I did. Do you understand? When Jesus is calling you and I, when He's commissioning us to be disciple makers, He's saying, I can do the joystick. You understand? I'm going to work through you, not apart from you. So that's why we have an assurance. That is why we have a confidence that we can become disciple makers. Because I don't see a face in here that can't be a disciple maker. Why? Because I know the God who makes disciples through people like you and I. Acts 1:8, very similar passage as the end of Matthew. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. God would never commission us to a task that you and I couldn't do in and through Him. So I think before we move on, I want us to have a big global view of God and what He's capable of doing through people. Because you got to remember, He's commissioning these men, and these 12 turned into what we see today, right? I mean, God can do a lot through a little if God's the one doing it. Was there any reason to not believe that He can make disciples through you? Are you relying on His Spirit to do that work, or are you trying to do it in your own strength? Because not only do we have this commission from God, we have a command from God. Listen to what it says. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. What's He say next? Go, therefore. If you don't understand the English language of what they're saying there, it's a command. It's an imperative. It is do this. It's an exhortation. It's take heed to what I just said. I have all authority, and through My authority, I am commanding you to go. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. And I think the problem is you and I struggle with authoritative words. Because we always measure and weigh whether or not it's really that authoritative. Who here drove over the speed limit on the way to church? Even a mile per hour over. Oh, who here has lied this morning? Yeah, I mean, most people at some point, and let's be honest, we'll even go five over and we'll say, well, I'm not going to get pulled over for it. I mean, I have friends who are cops and they're like, well, we typically don't pull you over. I'm like, what's the max? Given the speed limit, what's the speed limit to go over speed limit ratio of me not getting a ticket? You know, we do those things. Surgeon General's warning says don't smoke. Are people still smoking? And how about just nutritionists and you know, you shouldn't eat fatty foods and unhealthy foods. Is McDonald's going out of business? Some of you right now are thinking, McDonald's, right? Like, I know where we're going for lunch. we, I think, listen sometimes. And the truth of it is, we do the things we shouldn't do and we don't do the things we should do. And we hear a command like this, and Jesus tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples, and we shrug it off as he's not talking to me. I think, unfortunately, disciple-making has become an optional component to the church. Acts 1:8 says, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that means you will be witnesses, all of you. The disciple-making isn't simply for me because I'm a pastor. It isn't for the other guys who are elders here with me and some missionaries we support. It's not simply for them. Every single one of you, stay-at-home moms, teachers, managers, whatever your job, career is, God has called you to be a disciple maker. Matthew 24:14 says, this is the gospel, the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And you and I are a part of that endeavor to proclaim the gospel to the world. And when you and I are not disciple making, what are we ultimately doing? We are disobeying God. The disciples in the Acts passage, Acts chapter 1, they're looking up. Jesus tells them they're going to be witnesses, and then Jesus disappears before their eyes. They don't see him anymore. And then the angel said, "What are you doing? What are you staring up in the sky for? He's going to come back the way you just saw, but you need to go." And I look out at the church in America today, and I sometimes look at even my own very life, and I think the angels would be saying, "What are you doing? Why are you looking? Go." There's unfinished business and dormant churches, and we have a returning Lord a coming. Revelation 22:12, I am coming soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Well, are you going or are you disobeying? Why have we placed such a low priority of disciple making to our very lives? And are we ready? If you're not disciple-making, now is the time. And I think start of a new year's, there's not a better time for you to recommit to being disciple-making. And I'm going to tell you what disciple-making is, what it's not, and how you can be a part of it. Well, let's look at the second thing. So we looked at the heart of disciple-making, confidence and command. Secondly, I want us to see the hard work in disciple-making. It's not for the faint of heart. It takes effort, exertion, blood, sweat, and tears, and often feels very defeating. Who wants to sign up for that, right? First thing I want us to see that it's full of effort. Full of effort. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, go therefore, so we're going. He says, make disciples, so we're making. He says, they're baptizing. He says, they're teaching. That's a lot of sitting and resting and lounging, right? No, it's very active. It's not for the spiritual couch potato. Disciple-making requires effort on our part. And once again, we're in a culture that we hate effort. We want to do very little and get a lot, right? I mean, if you can convince people, take this pill, you will lose all the fat you would like to lose. You'll be lean and ripped, healthy, energized, and you don't have to exercise at all. You've just become a millionaire, right? And we love quickness. I mean, I know you've been there. You and your spouse have been sitting at the couch and you realize that one of you doesn't have the remote. And you look at the other, get the remote. Why can't you get the remote? I don't want to get the remote. I mean, I'm not going to physically get up and walk 6 feet across the room and pick up a remote so I can sit back down and press the button. I mean, if we had a choice, we would love the easy button concept, right? Like the Staples or disciple making. Boom. Just they start popping them out like a factory. That's not disciple making. Disciple making is hard work. A couple reasons why disciple making is hard work is because you and I are going to encounter tough soil. Genesis chapter 3, we looked at it a few weeks ago. I referenced it, the first gospel, God promises, I'll put enmity between you and her seed. This hostility to the point of bloodshed that Jesus is ultimately speaking about, and that is played out through all of history. So you and I are going to encounter the various soils that Jesus spoke of in the gospel, that people are going to reject the gospel that you proclaim. So you will not have 100% success in disciple making. I mean, the only way you'll have 100% success is if you don't do it at all. And then you'll be 0 for 0, right? You're going to encounter tough soil, but also a tenacious Satan. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." I can assure you the one thing Satan doesn't want you to do in 2015 is to lose weight. I don't think he cares if you lose weight. If anything, I think he hopes you obsess about losing weight. The one thing he doesn't want you to do is make disciples. He doesn't want rivals. Remember King Herod when we looked at Christmas Eve? I mean, he doesn't want rivals. Jesus was a threat. Disciples are a threat to Satan. Satan doesn't want you following Jesus. And then lastly, just distractions and apathy. We lose focus, even the church. Ignorance, misguided. I mean, let's be honest, it's amazing that any disciples are made. But then we go back to that first point. Where's our confidence in? It's in God. He's the one who has all authority has been given. Well, how are you exerting effort for disciple making in your life? How are you going to? Time? Resources? Are you growing weary in the effort you are putting forth? Don't grow weary. God is at work. So it's full of effort, but it's also far in extent. Listen to what he says. Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. Acts 1:8 says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So it's the idea of near, keep going out further and further than far, to the ends of the earth. The gospel is meant to spread like a fire. Have you ever seen a fire spread? It basically consumes the area in which it's at. I shared the story before and I will limit it. But when I was in sixth grade, we were making blue flames with a Lysol can at my friend's house, outside, in the yard, the vacant lot across the street. Now, mind you, his parents' house was about $400,000 plus. His dad was a renowned surgeon. So wealthy family, really nice neighborhood. And him and I were the top two students in school, believe that. And we catch some of the weeds on fire and it starts to spread. And we panic. And we run. Well, he ran and dropped what? The can. About 20 yards, we hear an explosion. The can explodes. And then next thing you know, we have 4 fire trucks. This fire just, luckily, by God's grace and mercy, I didn't end up in a juvenile detention home. And the fire did not touch any other houses in the neighborhood. Do you understand that the gospel is supposed to spread like a wildfire? Near and far, that God constantly wants us to be out there seeing the kingdom grow, to progress and to advance. So when they met together, they were speaking to Jesus, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Where was their focus? Near. And God's focus was what? Near and far. They got distracted. They were thinking too small. But I want to read this quote because I think here's the key when we start talking about of all nations. There can be no burden for distant, unreached people without a burden for unreached neighbors. Because here's the danger. I think some of you might jump on the bandwagon and say, you know what, we need to reach the lost in Africa and Asia and all those things. And that is so true. But you also need to reach the lost in your neighborhood. That God wants us to be strong in both directions. We don't neglect the one group while focusing all of our efforts on the other. And vice versa. That's why I said I really feel this calls for you and I to be disciple makers where you are today. That doesn't mean you have to leave. even though God might be calling you to leave. But the point is, it's a lifestyle, it's an attitude, it is a change in how you view your life when you realize that God has called you and I to be disciple makers. Well, are you reaching both near and far? Which one's being neglected? And should this be an area of prayer and growth for the upcoming year? Because the heart of disciple making, we have a confidence in God. We have a command from God. We have hard work to look forward to, full of effort, far in extent. What is the ultimate aim of disciple making? Making disciples. And I think what is a disciple is what we need to ask. First of all, disciples are those who believe in Jesus. He tells them to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that the disciple that they are making is one who is a follower of Jesus, one who is believing and trusting in Jesus as a Savior. And God is telling us to pursue such people. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So first part of disciple making is seeking and saving the lost. It's seeing people come to believe in Jesus. But I think we need to realize the approach that we're doing. Now, if you're a salesman and you need to sell a product, sometimes you don't care how you sell the product as long as you get the customer to what? Buy the product. Now, what if you are a part of a rescue team seeking somebody who is lost? Do you approach it differently than a salesman? You see, and I want us to approach disciple-making properly, that we are not salesmen peddling Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to be sold. He sells himself. You and I are a part of a rescue team that are called to go out there because there are a bunch of lost people out there who need to be found. And that's a radically different approach of how we view evangelism. That we want to see people believe in Jesus. John 3:36 should be our hope. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that should be our focus. We want to see conversions in our lives. Does that mean God's going to give you lots of conversions? He might not. But it should always bother us when we don't see people come to know Jesus through our efforts. And here is the harsh truth, is we can go year after year after year with seeing very little fruit in this area. And I think we've grown so accustomed to it that it doesn't bother us. And heaven forbid, that it should bother us. If I'm going to be a disciple maker, I need to be going out there to reach disciples. I need to seek after the lost. And I think there's ways that we can go about doing this. One, we can be pointing people towards Jesus. Two, I know as a church, I'm definitely in this next year going to look for ways to better equip you to feel adequate to talk to people about Jesus. I think a third very easy way is invite people to church. I'm not saying you don't invite people to church. But that's a simple, easy way. Another way is offer to pray for people. You'll be surprised at the spiritual conversations that arise when you ask that simple question, how can I pray for you? It changes the atmosphere of a relationship in that regard. Well, are you strong and weak in this aspect of disciple making? Do you have an accurate view of conversions? Do you feel ill-equipped to lead people to Christ? I would say as a church, as a pastor, I feel like this is our area of weakness. This is an area that we need to grow in the next year, to seek after the lost, to be focused, to have a culture that is consumed by seeing lost people found. But see, here's the danger. Some churches are weak in that, and then they try to swing the pendulum to resolve that. Other churches are really strong in that area. But see, discipleship is two parts. There's the believing in Jesus, but then there's the second part, and this is the part I feel in God's grace we've been fairly strong at, that people will grow in Jesus. That people will grow in Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Has He commanded them a lot? He's saying, I want you to multiply you guys. I want them to grow and be like me. I want to see transformation take place. You see, that's the twofold part of disciple making. We reach after the lost, we seek the lost, but we also guide the saved. I think the danger is we view disciple making as conversions only. So you, back to that rescue metaphor, you're on a ship, you're rescuing people that are lost at sea, you get them in the boat and you say, you leave them in the boat because I'm going to go, what, rescue more people, and then we neglect the person that was just rescued, and that is not disciple making. We don't have a quota with God that we can say, okay, I've got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people prayed the prayer, they're going to heaven, I'm doing good, I'm making disciples. No, you got... You're just part of the process. Disciple making is seeing you grow in your relationship and knowledge of Jesus over a lifetime. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Christians are supposed to grow. I mean, what happens when parents have a child, and when they do the wellness checkups, weight is not increasing and size is not increasing and there's a failure to thrive. There's a concern, right? Doctors are worried. We even had our family practitioner tell us, maybe you need to start feeding your children butter. And I'm like, sticks of butter? And like, well, we need to increase some of the weight. And I'm like, oh, they'll get bigger. Just look at Dad. Spiritually speaking, God's plan and purpose is for you to grow and for those that you are being a part of disciple making that they would grow. And growth means obedience. Growth means conformity to Christ. It means keeping His commandments. It means disciple making. Disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's disciple making. A disciple is somebody who loves the Word of God and grows in their knowledge of it. A disciple is somebody who deals with sin in their life. A disciple is somebody who invests in the lives of other people. And you and I, all of us, can do that. We can seek after the lost, but we can also guide the saved. God can use you to build into somebody's life. I mean, stay-at-home moms, you can invest in your children at the very least with the gospel, with discipling and mentoring and pointing them in the directions of Jesus. Are you growing as a disciple of Christ? Are you investing in the life of another person? Do you realize that's what a disciple looks like? What if you had the opportunity to say parting words to your loved ones before you leave this earth? What would you tell them? Would you try to give them guidance on how they should live? Would you tell them how much you love them? What would be your final message? Of all the things that Jesus could have said to His disciples who He cared dearly for, these were some of His final words. So it has a value and worth to you and I. Go and make disciples of all nations. Be men and women who multiply the kingdom of God. For the age will end. Christ will return. Are we ready? Couple applications. And I want us to think as individuals, and I also want us to think as Covenant Church. First of all, seeking the lost. Are you pursuing would-be disciples in your life? Are you praying for specific people? One thing I've learned with goals and ambitions, if I keep them vague, they remain vague. I want to get healthy. What does that mean? I want to work out 3 times a week and I want to lose 10 pounds. Neither are true. Are you thinking like that? I want you to think even right now, practically. One person in your sphere of influence that you feel fairly confident does not know Jesus, I want you to think about that person. I want you to lock on to that name. And I want you to be praying for them and looking for opportunities to speak to that person. Whether it means inviting them to church, sit down for coffee and talk. I want you to start thinking about that. Because here's the deal. Like I said, this is an attitude. This is a way of life. And I think once you start developing the habit, you're going to start doing this naturally. It might feel very wooden to you to write down this name or think about it, but if, I guarantee if you don't do it, it's never going to happen. So who is that person in your life? And one thing I am going to practically do is I'm going to look for ways throughout the next year to follow up for those who end up committing to this. Via blogging, through small groups, we will find ways to follow up and to pray and to keep pursuing. And maybe it's not just one person. The more, the better. But not only seeking the lost, I want you to be guiding the saved. Not just the lost as a focus. How about the believer? Are you investing in other believers? Are you spurring one another on for good works? Are you growing yourself and are you helping grow others? Once again, I want you to think of one person you can invest in. And this time, it could actually be somebody in here. My vision, my desire, and it's not like a personal vision. I feel it's the vision of Scripture, is that we would be a church that is multiplying, but one way that we're multiplying is that we're investing in one another. That I invest in the lives of the other elders and some of the other men in the church. That's not something that only I should be doing. You should be taking time to meet, maybe weekly, maybe monthly, with another Christian, spending time reading the Bible together, spending time praying, challenging, encouraging. That is God's plan and purpose for your life. So I want you to think in that sense, one person in that category. Who is a fellow believer? And it doesn't have to be your spiritual inferior person. It could be somebody on your level, if we want to do levels. Or it could be somebody who's more mature than you, but you should have those kind of relationships going on. Remember, Jesus could have said a whole lot of things before he left, but he said, go and make disciples. He wants you and I, not just in 2015, but for the rest of our lives, to be about disciple making. And we have the confidence that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, let's go make some disciples. Let's pray. Father, we first and foremost ask for forgiveness for the times we have been lax and apathetic towards this command and calling. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you would help us to be repentant. Help us to refocus our priorities. Help us to be people that indeed seek the lost and guide the saved. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to bear some immediate fruit from these efforts. I know how easily we get discouraged and we give up and we quit and we throw in the towel and resolutions don't make it past January 2nd. I pray this would be a resolution that lasts over not only a year but a lifetime. So I ask, God, that you would help us. I pray for those people that we thought in our head, those lost people who desperately need the message of Jesus. Allow us to be the person to bring that good news into their life. And I pray that their hearts and their minds are being prepared and that you're going to make them receptive and we're going to see miracles happen even amongst us as we see conversions take place, as we see people baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and as we see the lost become found. And I also pray for those people we thought of who need built into, invested in, who we desire to see gospel growth in their life. Help us to be bold. Help us to be willing to sacrifice of our time and energy and resources. God, we just so desperately want to be a people who make disciples. We pray this in His precious Son's name. Amen. Would you stand as we respond in worship?